The reading for this week is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord.
Are we a people of faithfulness and love? Matthew 5, 27 to 32, it talks about divorce and adultery and, oh my goodness, where to start? Well, see, today I'm actually going to talk about a very sensitive subject. It's adultery, lust, divorce. There's actually a desire within me to actually overlook this one. Personally, I'm a child of divorced parents. I have family members who are divorced. I have friends who are divorced. I know people who've had adulterous relationships and the like, and this is a really difficult topic in some, and you know, it can actually be embarrassing to talk about for a lot of people. And because, and I find as a minister that sometimes many people are so wounded by adultery and by divorce. And if I'm not going to handle this with grace, if I'm not gracious, then some of these wounds are going to open up in a terrible way. And so that would be my hindrance to why I possibly wouldn't preach on this topic. However, when I look at the time of Moses writing the Ten Commandments and he talks about adultery and the like, not coveting your neighbor's wife, when I look at the time of Jesus talking about divorce and adultery, and when I look at our society today, I see something. It's been there the whole time. And Moses didn't avoid it. Jesus didn't avoid it. And so we can't avoid it either. But before we get into it, let's just review where we're up to in this Sermon on the Mount. Firstly, we started with the Beatitudes. Jesus talks about his kingdom. It's one that blesses because he is in us, not because of anything we do, but because Jesus is in us. And then we got onto salt and light, that we are people who are going to influence our surroundings naturally because we are the saltiness and we are the light that shines into those dark places. How beautiful that is. That we are a community of righteous sinners because Jesus fulfilled the law that we could not. That's right, Jesus fulfills the law of sin and death, which we could not. And no sacrifice was ever going to cover it until Jesus came. And then it talked about how the next one was Jesus brings a kingdom of peace and reconciliation. You know, as we look at these five steps to get to this place of talking about divorce and adultery, I think it's no fluke that Jesus talks about the kingdom of peace and reconciliation first. Finding it a way of reconciling with people and making sure that we have the right heart and head. Because especially if we head to the topic of divorce or adultery, are we able to find peace and reconciliation? Jesus is addressing the law, and the law at its best, you've heard it said. Oh, it's all through here. You've heard it said. You've heard it said. Whatever the erroneous teachings of the Pharisees, Sadducees and scribes is, it's obviously something that has become so constrictive and restricting to people that Jesus is now trying to pull it apart. In this section, we find him dealing with the intention behind the Ten Commandments and so many of the other laws in Leviticus. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Next week we deal with do not lie, so taking oaths. In fact, do not lie should be part of the adultery one and the marriage one as well, because of, you know, the promises you made when you got married. And Jesus begins his teaching once again by using this phrase, "You have heard it said." And so he is trying to correct these teachings. And let me explain this a bit. Jesus is not saying that their teaching is, you shall not commit adultery. No. He's not saying that that's wrong. What is wrong is their application of the law. And their application of the law was basically, if you sleep with another person who's not your spouse, you're committing adultery. We all get that. But Jesus says, well, what's the starting point? See, the religious folks are only teaching that it's about the actual act of adultery, of the sin. A man could lust after a woman, fantasize about her, just as long as he didn't physically commit the act of adultery. The focus of their teaching was on the action, not on the heart. And Jesus is taking it back to the heart. In fact, you know, it's interesting. When we go through the Ten Commandments, we get to that last commandment. Do not covet, which is do not lust after, or do not yearn for your neighbor's ox, his ass, his wife. Oh, see, that's of your heart. The last of the Ten Commandments actually deals with the heart. But they're just saying, well, hold on, we'll pull up at do not commit adultery. And as long as you don't actually do, you know, it's okay. Jesus, however, gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus goes beyond the act of physical act to the reason of the act occurs. And the reason the act occurs is lust. Jesus does get a tad radical. Cut it off or gouge it out. If your eye's causing you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand's causing you to sin, if you're putting your hands in the wrong spot, and whew, cut it off. So maybe for the fundamentalists out there today, who like getting a little bit fundamental in the scriptures, we can just hand out some machetes and maybe some eye gougers so that they can go deal with themselves. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? No. Jesus is figuratively speaking about dealing with lust, because lust is the precursor to adultery. Lust is the precursor to this sin, or the end point of this sin. And so Jesus is saying, at what point on the journey do you want to hit the brakes? See, if I'm driving up to the church from my house, which is about 400 metres, and I know that there is a truck blocking the road, at what point do I hit the brakes so that I don't run into the truck? Or do I just run into it and go, oh, that truck shouldn't have been there? You see, if I know that there's a truck blocking the road, then I might actually choose not to drive up to the church at all. And I think that that's the starting point. At what point when you go, I actually know that this has the potential to lead to a sin. This has the potential to take me down a dark path. And come on, folks, let's be honest. When it comes to lust, you know what things stir your hearts. We all do. So at what point do you say, actually, I need to put the brakes on that? The underlying point of Jesus' teaching is about keeping right relationships with our spouse and those of that we're attracted to of the opposite sex. That's it. I realise that in this world, men and women, they work in the same offices. I've been in this situation where we work in offices with people or factories or shops. And sadly, the workplace is often filled with sexual innuendo and overtones. And it's often a place where many adulterous relationships begin and take place. There's these affairs of the heart that take place. I have people I've known who've said, oh, that's my work husband or my work wife. Your pardon? No, you don't have work husband and work wife. I've been in workplaces where there has been openness in the adulterous relationships between staff members. It's amazed me. Very educationally amazed me as a young man going into these places and just going, I never knew this took place like this. But it happens. These people who you spend sometimes more time with Monday to Friday than anyone else, all of a sudden be these points of lust and these points of connection. And then something just twigs one day and you go, oh, I'm going to head down a new path with them. Jesus is saying, it's at that point, at that very early point. Make sure you're guarding your heart at that point. Because that's where lust is being birthed. But what about divorce? Jesus does clarify for us that adultery is a legitimate form for cause of divorce. And that's okay. But on the other hand, adultery does not have to result in divorce. And I can personally attest, I know people, family and other, and friends and others who've been through tragic situations of inappropriate behaviours in relationships, and they've come out the other side and marriages are intact. I've had many couples come to me to have marriage counselling and seek help because there's been infidelity in there, but they've been able to survive through the other side of it all. God has and still does restore and renew relationships that have been broken through adultery. But what about us as the church? You know, what about divorce in the church? Oh, I got to say, it's a real challenge. One of the three questions, I had three questions when Sam and I first came to the Uniting Church, 1994, we came into the Uniting Church and we started worshipping. And we were just investigating. We were actually hiding from a denomination that knew us too well because we didn't want to do all these other things. So we just wanted to be people in a church for a little bit. But then things started to fall into place. My first question, do you ordain women? And they went, yes, we do. Okay, that worked for me. My second question, can a divorcee get married in your church? And the minister went, yeah, why? What's the issue? In the church, out the front on the lawn, on the beach, up on the escarpment, we'd do it all. Something my parents never had the privilege of in their denomination. And so that got me. And then my final one was, is it Father, Son and Holy Scriptures or Father, Son and Holy Spirit? Well, it was the Holy Spirit. So kind of the Uniting Church grabbed me at that point. And I just knew, Sam and I both knew that our feet were planted in the right spot. But what happens when someone divorces or commits adultery in our churches? What will we do if someone joins the church who's been divorced? Sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes people have tried to point it out to me about other people in the church who are living in adulterous relationships. Oh yeah, that's happened. Something about taking a log out of your own eye. Yeah. Well, the first thing I always do, and the first thing I think all of my churches do now, especially Mount Cola, it's just beautiful. First of all, we love people. Divorce is not the plague. It's not a disease you catch. It's a situation that's personal, it's hurting. And if it happens in your church, we just got to love people. The second thing we do is we're going to help them find healing and restoration for themselves and their family members. Yeah. They're their family members too. So if they need healing and if they need restoration, we'll help them. Doesn't mean that they'll get back together. But it might mean that they just have healing and hope restored. Thirdly, we are not going to make it a public or private commotion about that situation. It's not our situation to do that in. You know, because let's face it, we all have areas of our life that have brokenness and things which we don't like, and we don't need other people talking about those. So why do we talk about someone else when they're going through a tough time of separation or divorce? You know, Jesus is approached in Mark 10 by the Pharisees and Sadducees. They try and catch him out. Is it lawful to be divorced? They cry. Now, I think I preached on that about 2 years ago. And Jesus takes them actually back, not to Moses, but to pre-sin, that it was never part of creation's plan. It was part, however, that Moses, then it was part of the holy law for people with sin to have divorce as part of it, because that's just how things were. And I think that it's still today. There's, and I'll come to divorces towards the end of the sermon. The church and its historical dealings have not always been good. It's not always done itself lots of favours when it comes to sin and brokenness. Just period, sin and brokenness, let alone divorce and adultery. Oh my goodness. Oh, we're very selective though on how we deal with it. But the Bible's not. You know, the Bible talks more about laziness, laziness, than sexual sin in the New Testament. Come on, church, get with it. I find that quite humorous. It doesn't promote it, but it does forgive. It does forgive sin and brokenness so often. It doesn't promote sin and brokenness, or divorce and adultery for that matter. But it does forgive it so very often. But let's look at a few indiscretions or people you might sit there and go, if they were in my church, God possibly wouldn't use them. Okay, you ready for the first one? Abraham. Yep, Father Abraham himself tried to pass his wife Sarah off as his sister so she could sleep with Abimelech. Oh, imagine that in your church. Oh, that's my wife. Oh, I'm going to pass her off. David and Bathsheba. Yep, I know, they trump it. They really trump it. That's your trump card. That's, whew. Divorce. What is it? Adultery, murder. Whew, everything's in there. Lying. Yep. Oh, what about Hosea the prophet? He married a prostitute. To kind of say to Israel, this is what you're like. What about Rahab the prostitute? You know, the woman of another faith who's a prostitute that the two spies of the people of Israel went and they stayed with her. Bed and breakfast, whatever. And she saves them. Oh. Yeah, there's some awkward things in the Bible, isn't there, about sexuality. But Jesus makes it right. People get things wrong because of sin. Doesn't matter what your sin is. And I'm not just talking about divorce or adultery or lying or any. It's just the encompassment of sin itself. People get it wrong in their lives because of sin. But God gets it right because of forgiveness. People get it wrong because of sin. God gets it right because of forgiveness. See, enter Jesus. What would the world look like with sin? And he starts talking about them and saying to them, you know what the world looks like with sin. But they're so selective in what the sin is. Now let's go back to the intention behind it. And you know, but then he brings them to this wonderful place. And then what does he do? He heads to the cross to forgive them all. He heads to the cross to forgive them all. Jesus is reshaping everything. And I think as Matthew writes this gospel, you see, this sermon is actually given before the cross. We all know that. We know that this is towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Yet it's written and given to the early church as the training manual. But everyone reading it is doing so from the saving side of the cross. Even the early church. So the early church who gets Matthew's gospel are not reading it before Jesus goes to his death and resurrection. They're reading it after the death and resurrection. So they actually have the eyes of salvation as they read this. And they know in their heart that there is forgiveness, mercy and grace in the midst of everything that Jesus does. So when they read in this that it's talking about divorce and adultery, they may be those people who've been going through that in their very lives, but they know intimately the love of Jesus, his forgiveness, mercy and grace, and the hope he is restoring constantly. And you know what, brothers and sisters, that's what you need as well, and that's what I need as well. Every time we have any form of sin, sickness and brokenness in our life, we need that saving power to be washing into us. Matthew's teaching is for new Christians, and I think that we need to be reminded as we read through this of that forgiveness, mercy and grace. Again, we shall see that Jesus does not dismiss the law. No, he doesn't dismiss it. Rather, he brings it back to the heart of where it lies, which is lust. Yeah, the brokenness of lust. In his gospel, Matthew is trying to train these new Christians to recognize sin early so it doesn't grow and become destructive. Like we talked about the other week with anger. Anger does not become murder if you cut it off early. You know, being people of peace, restorative people. Get into it early. Nail it down early. Don't let it take hold of you because it'll grab you. It'll take you to a whole different place. Adultery as a sin deals with 3 of the 10 commandments. Yep. 3 of the 10. Now I bet you're sitting there going, oh. No, there's one that says, do not commit adultery. Yep, that's right. Do not commit adultery, that's one. Do not covet. Okay, do not lust after your neighbor's wife, it says. Aha! He actually names the wife in there. And here's the other one. Do not lie. See, if you're married to someone, then you've made vows to them and to God for faithfulness and singleness in marriage. Yep. Doesn't matter who you are. Faithfulness and singleness in marriage, separating yourself out from the rest of society to call that one person as precious in your life. I got no problem with that. I think it's beautiful. But don't lie to them. And adultery actually is lying. Marriage, Should we still have it? Because actually we could do away with a few sins pretty quickly if we didn't have marriage. Yes, the covenant of marriage. In fact, a couple of weeks from now, I'm marrying one of my mate's daughters. She's a twin. I married the other one about four years ago. It was beautiful. And I'm looking forward to doing this one. And so Mel and Aaron, I am excited for their impending marriage. And the joy that it is to share with them as they stand in front of everyone and declare not only their love for each other, but their faithfulness and singleness towards each other, and to have a heart that is set on each other. It's just beautiful. Oh, as a minister, this is the stuff that feeds us. See, love and forgiveness to each other in the good and bad seasons of life is displayed best in marriage. Yep, someone who's going to forgive me and love me. Oh, that's my wife, Sam. She has to forgive me and love me, and I have to forgive and love her. Yeah, do we find it easy? No, sometimes we get a bit bumpy with that part. But hey, a special partner to do life and faith with? Oh yes, everyone needs that. Everyone needs that. Divorce, should we still have it? Well, yes, we should. I actually believe we should. And I know that there'll be some Christian ministers out there who are now calling me a heretic. Go for it. No person should ever be bound, abused, unloved, mistreated, or treated as anything but precious in their relationship with another person. That's right. If someone is being abused, unloved, mistreated in a relationship, you got every right to leave. So, if you need to get divorced, not that it's a bit bumpy and we just don't want to work on it. I think you should work on it. But if you are being abused, if you're being bound and mistreated, and you know if you are, if you need the courage to make that next step, get in contact with us. If you're female, get in contact with Hornsby Women's Shelter. They'll support you on the process. We'll support you on the process. It's not easy. We got women in our church. We got men in our church. Been divorced some once or twice. They know the journey. They'll walk the journey with you. They'll give you the courage and strength. They know that it's not easy. They know that there's shame involved. They know that there's family members are going to question what you're doing. But they'll love you. They'll walk the journey with you. So if you need it, talk to us. Marriages, can they be fixed? Many can, but not all. Many can, but not all. I used to think all could be fixed. No, even in the counselling I do, for marriage counselling across different people and groups, I know that not all marriages can survive. But if you need to get help, seek it, whether it's from a minister who's able to do that type of stuff, whether it's from a psychologist, whether it's from a marriage counsellor. God didn't say get married and be miserable. And God didn't say get married and just put up with it. Sometimes we don't get trained how to really bless each other in the marriage. And so sometimes as young couples, we can find that our marriage is dry and distasteful. And we just need to go talk to another couple and say, what could help? You know, there's lots of things that take place in life that could be a sin. Well, that are sin. And I'm not talking here just about divorce or adultery. Divorce is an interesting one, because if it's a sin, it's forgivable. And if it's not a sin, then the church just leave it alone. That's right. But there's things that are sins, and if they are a sin and if it's causing breakdown in relationships, then seek its forgiveness. If it's not a sin, then leave it alone. Society is a really challenging place. As the church, we have our paradigm that we work to. And this is where I say sometimes our churches have not been helpful over the last generations. You see, there's many in society that have no faith, no connection or understanding of God. And so we as a church sometimes can get caught up in how they're living in their sin. But But if they don't know the scriptures, if they don't know God, if they don't know the framework of Christianity, if they don't actually have an understanding of what the scriptures are saying, of how you can live an alive and vibrant and vigorous, happy married life together, if they've never read that, if they've never read the goodness of relationships through the eyes of the scriptures, then are they living in sin? See, in their view, they don't even possibly know what sin is. So we just need to be generous. We just need to be, what is it? Salt and light. You see, this is why in this Matthew, he says, here's the first thing you've got to understand. Be the salt and light. Be the love of Jesus. Be the light of Jesus. Be the flavor of Jesus in all things. Then he starts dealing with these other issues. The reason he does this is so that you remember to go back first. Am I being the salt and light when I'm talking to people about their relationship? When I'm talking to people about their anger? When I'm talking to people about the way in which they're lying or telling the truth? It's really important to make sure that you're trying to be Jesus' heart in everything that you do. Here's the thing for me. I'm not called to show you your sin. I am called to show you your Saviour. I'm not called to show you your sin. I'm called to show you a Saviour. Unfortunately, I know lots of people in the church that want to show you your sin and really get you caught up in your sin. And then they might give you a little taste of the Saviour. Whew. I want to have you feast on the Saviour. I want to have you know the Saviour. And if he wants to point out some sins to you, guess what he's going to do at the same time? He's going to do it with forgiveness, mercy and grace, brothers and sisters. Uh-huh. If Jesus is going to point out the sin in your life, he's going to say, hold on, you got a sin there. But here's the thing, I died for it. I cleansed you of it. I washed you. I've set you free. I love you. My hope is the church starts spending more time doing this as well, showing people the Saviour and not the sin. We all need a Saviour for all of our different sins. Jesus reminds us that before sin came into the world, there was no brokenness and no need for laws. He also heads to the cross knowing that we can be forgiven and restored. And so we as the church read Matthew's gospel through the eyes of being saved and knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.